We would like to welcome you here this morning to the Largs NAS online worship service. We are glad that you're here with us, whether you're a regular attender or a first-time visitor. And however you're joining us today, through audio or video, we want to remind you that all our other sermons and services are on the largsnas.org website, on the sermons page.
And there you'll also find links that will take you to YouTube to watch the videos. There are also links to download the transcripts of the sermons and also to download the listening guides so you can print these out and worship along with us during the service.
If you haven't done that already, you may want to do that for today's service now. You'll also find the audio links there if you just want to listen. Once again, we're glad you're here. Let's worship together.
Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Thank you for joining us on this Easter Sunday morning or whenever throughout the day you may be watching it. Some of you may be attending second service today because you've gotten used to sleeping in. And so second service will begin whenever you choose to begin watching this morning. So we welcome you via the internet today. Happy Easter to you. We hope that this Holy Week has found you experiencing the love and the joy and the presence of the Lord, even in the midst of these crazy times.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness lay. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, born with the precious blood. No guilt in life, no fear in death. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stay.
Good morning, church. Welcome to Largsnaz Online on this glorious Easter Sunday morning. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
We hope you were able to share in the daily reflections and join us for the evening Holy Week services this week with our fellow ministers in Largs, Cumbrae, and Fairleigh. Pastor Steve and I were blessed by the experience, and we hope you were as well. Our second monthly newsletter is currently in the works for publication this week. We were delighted to hear that many of you enjoyed the first one and that it updated you on some of the things that are going on, not only locally, but across our district and throughout the world to share the love of Christ. Our newsletters go out through the post, through email, and are made available on our website and social media platforms. If you want to be on our email or mailing list, please let us know. You can give us a call or you can send us an email. The Largsnaz Hospitality team has continued to serve our neighbors in Largs and the surrounding areas. This week, along with our meals and sweet home-baked treats, we shared the joy of Easter with a chocolate egg and an Easter message. I am amazed each week with the way God is moving through this ministry, bringing people together, working, serving, sharing. It's been a tremendous blessing to those of us who work together to serve and to those who we serve. Thank you for supporting this ministry in the multitude of ways that you do. The British Isles North District is holding our district assembly on the 10th, 16th, and 17th of April on Facebook, YouTube, and Zoom. The schedule is available for download on our website. If you look at today's sermon link on the sermons page, there's a link there along with church business. There's also going to be a special SDMI convention that takes place on Saturday, the 17th. And if you look closely at the speakers, you'll see a familiar face. Zoom information will be communicated prior to the 10th, and we'll share that information with you as soon as we have it. Today is the last day for our Easter offering. Thank you to those of you who've supported the Church of the Nazarene World Evangelism Fund through this special offering. If you haven't gotten to that already, it's not too late. Just mark your donation Easter so that our treasurer, Allison, knows to put that donation toward the World Evangelism Fund. Your generous gifts help to support the work of the Nazarene Church right here in Largs, throughout the country, and throughout the world. So let me remind you again of the ways you can give to support the ministries of Largsnaz here in our local community. Probably the simplest way for you to support Largsnaz Ministries is to set up a bank transfer. Our bank details are on the giving page of our website. If you'd like to make a regular contribution, we'd be grateful if you'd set up a standing order. Some of you have standing orders, and we thank you for your faithfulness. Another way to give online is by using our Tithely form, again, at largsnaz.org on the giving page. It's a really simple and safe way to donate, especially if you live outside of the UK. You can do a one-time donation or check the box to set up a reoccurring contribution. However you support LargsNAS, we are truly, truly grateful. And we'd like to take some time this morning to give you an opportunity to worship through giving as you feel led.
He is risen. Three small words that brought the collective pace of humanity to an absolute standstill. He is risen. Three words that shattered prisons. Words that shook the earth's foundations. Words that transformed a sense of utter despair into cries of pure joy and ecstasy. Echoes of history's greatest triumph that still shape our reality. Even today, we're assaulted by constant distraction, countless sources waging war for our attention, yet three words pierce the noise. In our hunger for validation, our desperate pleas for love and attention, three words calm our anxieties. In a universe spinning at breakneck speed, its inhabitants locked in an existential crisis, three words proclaim the purpose of our existence. He is risen. Lay hold of this truth and embrace the peace within. Yesterday, fear reigned in our hearts. Yesterday, we sat in crippling darkness. Yesterday, we suffered abuse and all the accusations of a broken world. But today, our King, our Healer, our Defender is risen. And this reality doesn't merely accompany us on a meaningless journey. This changes everything. For you see, if he is risen, then all other pursuits become secondary. All of our failures become insignificant. All criticisms and condemnations become irrelevant. There is only his word, his mission, and his infinite, unconditional love for you. Because he is risen, we look to tomorrow. Tomorrow we will stop defining our worth through status and social media. Tomorrow we will together build an everlasting kingdom. Tomorrow and every day after, we will dance in the radiance of a redeeming Savior who crushed death and set us free. There is nothing that Jesus cannot overcome. We know this because he lives. We know this because he is risen.
As we continue to worship together, we welcome you again to LargsNAS online worship service, and we encourage you to lean in and spend some time with each other and with our Lord and Savior this morning. Let's pray. God our Father, by raising Christ your Son, you conquered the power of death and opened for us the way to eternal life. Let our celebration today raise us up and renew our lives by the Spirit that is within us. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
He is risen. Jesus Christ is alive and made us alive in Christ this morning. Forever and ever, we will live with him in eternity.
The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. the weight of every curse upon him. One final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the storm was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated.
Thank you.
grave by name. You called me out of all my shame. I see the old has passed away, the new has come. Now I have resurrection power living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom, no longer bound by sin and darkness, living on the edge of goodness. You have given us freedom. I'm dressed in your royalty. Your Holy Spirit lives in me. I see my past has been redeemed. The new has come. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom, no longer bound by sin. Your goodness, you have given us freedom. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Oh, freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Oh, freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Given us freedom. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom, no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom.
Amen. And those whom the Son has set free are free indeed.
John 20, 11 through 19. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, If you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned around and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
It's wonderful to be with you on this Easter Sunday morning, the day when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we have been patiently walking the road to the cross through the somber days of Lent, but today we arrive at the empty tomb. And we, of course, know what the empty tomb means. It means that Jesus has been raised from the dead just as he said he would be. But this morning, we're going to be reminded that in the Gospel of John, the message of the empty tomb was not received as instantaneously as we might think. We'll see that, as has happened throughout John's Gospel, Jesus' followers don't understand immediately. They need a little further explanation and evidence and time to remember what has been said and written and promised before they realize just what the empty tomb means to them and to the whole world, and how Jesus' resurrection is the fulfillment, the fullness of what God has been doing in the world and for his people since the very beginning. And I want to begin today by reminding you of a couple ideas that we touched on in last Sunday's sermon when we looked at the passage from John chapter 12 that described Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the first thing I want to remind you of is the centrality, the importance that John's gospel places on the Passover. You may remember that we pointed out last week that John shows us that Jesus intentionally chooses the Passover as the time he comes into Jerusalem, as the time during which his passion and crucifixion and resurrection will unfold. And John is quite intentional, too, in letting us know that we ought to be aware of the Passover. And he'll tell his reader that the Passover is near, or that it's 6 days until the Passover. He wants us to be aware of what time it is, because the fact that the events he's describing are happening at the Passover is important. Now, the Passover is the celebration and commemoration of the Exodus, when God led Moses to deliver his people from bondage and oppression under the Egyptian Pharaoh, when God miraculously parts the waters of the Red Sea and the Hebrew people pass through on dry land, and then the waters come crashing down upon the Egyptian army who've been pursuing God's people. And that event is the reason that Moses' sister, the prophetess Miriam — that's a Hebrew name that's related to the name Mary — well, Miriam sings a song about how our God is a warrior God, the horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. That is, Pharaoh's army got drowned. Now, a lot of scholars think that Miriam's song is the oldest scripture in the Bible. Of course, after God has led them to freedom, the Hebrew people are given the law and the Ten Commandments, and a covenant is established between them and God, in which they're called to be a royal priesthood under God's reign, and God guides and provides for them as they journey toward the promised land. So all of this is celebrated each year during the Passover festival. But it's worth remembering, and so you should remember this as we work through this sermon, it's worth remembering that the Passover gets its name from the last of the 10 plagues that God struck Egypt with. When the angel of death, the destroyer, moved through Egypt and the firstborn sons of every household died. When the Hebrews were told to slaughter a lamb and paint their doorposts with the blood of the lamb that was slain, so their firstborn sons wouldn't be sacrificed because the angel of death would pass over them as if their doors were locked. That, of course, was what it took for Pharaoh to let Moses' people go. And it was that event that ended their captivity. And then the Red Sea crashing in on Pharaoh's army guaranteed it, very much like the crucifixion brings freedom and the resurrection confirms it. Now, last week, we also talked about how what happens in the Exodus, the events that are celebrated at the Passover, how over the years in Hebrew tradition, that story of the Passover had been connected with the story of creation. And we pointed out that there's a pattern to those two narratives. In the Exodus, God had demonstrated his power over the threatening waters of the Red Sea, creating dry land in the midst of them and destroying the enemy and calling the children of Israel into covenant with him. And in the creation narrative, God moves upon the surface of the waters, bringing forth dry land, creating humankind and calling them into relationship with him. But of course, we know that in that creation narrative, humanity, which has been created by God on the sixth day, before God rests on the seventh. That's why the Hebrew people observe the Sabbath, remember? So humanity was created the day before the Sabbath. But humanity decided not to follow God's rules. Well, just the one rule, really. And they had been tempted by the promise of being like God. And by eating that forbidden fruit, they considered equality with God a thing to be grasped, and thus brought sin and death into the world through what we call the fall. And John, in his gospel, often makes reference to these two narratives, the creation and the Passover, in order to show us what Jesus' life and death and resurrection mean, and how we're to understand that God is at work through the incarnation, just as he was when all things were created, and just as he was in the Passover and Exodus. And so John begins his gospel by telling us that the Word, Jesus, was there with God in the beginning and that all things were made through him. This is the story of creation right there from the start in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, Jesus performs his first miracle, which of course involves his power to control and transform water. Just like those waters in the creation story, just like the Red Sea. And John tells us immediately after that in chapter 2 that the Passover of the Jews was near. And Jesus went to Jerusalem where he talks about his death and resurrection, but his audience doesn't know it yet. They think he's talking about destroying the temple. But already in those first two chapters, John has set up this creation Passover connection with the crucifixion and resurrection, because the crucifixion and resurrection in John's gospel can be understood as enacting a new Passover and a new creation. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Now, as we saw last week, John reiterates this connection between creation and Exodus or Passover very clearly in other places in his gospel, like in chapter 6, when Jesus walks on the water, again, showing God's power over the threatening and chaotic forces of the sea, just like in the creation story, just like in Exodus. And then he refers to himself as the bread of heaven, like the manna in the wilderness. He even mentions Moses by name. And then he foreshadows the Last Supper that establishes the new covenant. And that supper would take place during the Passover, before his crucifixion. And then he says that those who eat his flesh and drink his blood will have eternal life, that they won't die like their ancestors, the sons of Adam, who brought death into the world. So, as we work our way through the rest of today's sermon, I want you to be aware of the way that John refers to the creation and the Passover narratives to help his reader understand what's happening, particularly what has happened in the crucifixion and what is happening in the resurrection. Passover and creation, creation and Passover. Now, let's look at our scripture. We are in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel today. That's almost at the end. One chapter left, and at the beginning of this penultimate chapter, Jesus has, in the previous chapter, chapter 19, he'd been crucified, and his side has been pierced, and blood and water has come out, and Jesus dies, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who we met back in chapter 3, they come and take Jesus' body and wrap it and put it in a brand new tomb in a nearby garden. See, the Jews, we're told, didn't want the bodies hanging on the Sabbath, especially a Passover Sabbath, so because it was a day of great solemnity. So they took the bodies down on the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. John tells us that it's the day of preparation twice in the last 11 verses of chapter 19. And then we get to chapter 20. And we see that on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene has come to the tomb where they put Jesus, and she sees that the stone has been rolled away. Now, she interprets this as meaning that someone has taken Jesus' body, and so she runs and tells that to Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, John mentions this disciple Jesus loved many times in his gospel, and we don't really know who he is. A lot of people think it's John himself, the one who's writing this gospel. And that theory makes a lot of sense to me, especially when you read things like what John tells us here in verse 20, that Peter and the beloved disciple ran to the tomb. But John makes sure to give us this particular detail. He makes sure that we know that the beloved disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And then John tells us that the beloved disciple looks in the tomb and sees that Jesus isn't there. And then Peter goes into the tomb first. And then John tells us in verse 8 that the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in. He had to tell us one more time that the beloved disciple got there first just to make sure we know. And I wonder if maybe Peter might disagree with him about who won the race to the tomb. But Peter isn't writing this gospel. John is, and so we get his opinion on who outran whom. But the bottom line is that these two men looked in the tomb and believed what Mary had told them because they'd seen it with their own eyes. Jesus' body had been taken. After all, it was the most plausible, the simplest explanation. If a corpse was in a tomb, and now it's not, it's a safe bet that somebody moved it. Occam's razor tells us that the simplest explanation is the most likely, so somebody has taken Jesus' body somewhere else. So John tells us that as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. So they go home, and we could imagine that they would have been pretty disappointed and confused and anxious and sad and probably angry too about the situation. We know that Mary isn't happy at all about it. She's stayed behind, and she's standing outside the tomb, weeping. And as she weeps, she looks inside the tomb and sees two angels sitting there where Jesus' body had been. And they ask her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now, maybe it's because she's upset, or maybe she just had a stoic personality, but Mary seems remarkably unfazed by the fact that she's engaged in a conversation with two angels. But she tells them, just as she's told Peter and the other disciple, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." And that would certainly be reason enough to weep. Jesus has been betrayed and arrested and beaten and tortured and mutilated and crucified, put on display and mocked. And finally, his body was laid in the tomb, so at least the horror seemed to have ended so the grieving could begin. But now, in an additional assault, Jesus' body has been taken by someone they don't know, and they don't know where. Imagine how violated, how abused, how confused and fearful Mary and Jesus' other followers must have felt. An unthinkably bad, terrible, awful situation that had seemed like it could get no worse had in fact just gotten worse. Hopeless circumstances were now even more hopeless. And so Mary weeps. She weeps because she does not understand what has happened. Has she forgotten about what happened to Lazarus? Have Peter and the other disciple forgotten as well? Back in chapter 11, John has told us about Lazarus' death and resurrection. And you'll remember that last Sunday we said that Lazarus' resurrection was proleptic, a proleptic occurrence of the coming resurrection of all of creation, of which the resurrection of Jesus would be the first fruit. Now, when we look back at chapter 11 through the lens of chapter 20, we can hear the echoes of what's coming. In chapter 11, we also find Mary, Lazarus' sister Mary, weeping. And Jesus, who's told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life," asked Mary where they have laid his body. That's what Mary and the disciples want to know in chapter 20. And then Jesus tells them to take away the stone so that they may see the glory of God. So here in Lazarus' resurrection, we get a glimpse of the glorification of Jesus, a foreshadowing of what's coming. And then at the end of chapter 11, in verse 55, after John's told us about Lazarus' death and burial, how he was raised from the dead, John tells us, the Passover was near. The Passover was near. And I don't think that John is just talking about the Passover festival. I think John is talking about another Passover, a new lamb that will be slain, another enemy to be defeated, the last enemy, death itself, and another exodus from oppression. I believe that John is telling us that just as he did in the first Passover, God is working to free his people from bondage and to restore the relationship between them through a new covenant, a new Passover. The Passover is near. But remember now, John doesn't just use the imagery of the Passover to help us understand Jesus' life and death and resurrection, but also the imagery of the creation. So let's return to chapter 20. Mary was weeping because she didn't understand what was happening. She didn't understand what had happened. So Mary has told the two angels at Jesus' tomb why she's weeping. And then John in verse 14 tells us that she turns around and sees Jesus standing there, but she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. And he asks her, just as the angels have, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And he adds, "Who are you looking for?" Now Mary still doesn't recognize him and says to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I'll take him away." Now, there's a little detail here that it might be easy just to read over. And that detail is this. Mary mistakes Jesus for the gardener. Now, you may notice on our graphic for the sermon this week, we've used Rembrandt's painting of Mary and Jesus at the tomb. And you may also notice that Jesus is wearing a wide-brimmed hat and he's carrying a shovel. Now, Rembrandt is not the only painter to use this technique to illustrate the fact that Mary mistook Jesus for the gardener. Other painters portray Jesus dressed as a gardener or carrying some tool or another because it makes sense that they would let us know about that particular detail visually by making Jesus look like a gardener. But I don't think that John means to imply that Jesus was wearing a big hat and carrying a shovel. I think he had something else in mind. Now, the Greek word that John uses there that's translated gardener is kepuros. And it's a combination of two words, kepos, which means a garden, and uros, which means a watcher or a keeper, a person who guards and protects and takes care of something. Now, in Genesis 2, when God creates Adam and Eve, verse 15 tells us that God put them there in that garden to keep it. The Hebrew means not only to keep it, but to guard and protect and take care of, like the Greek, uros. Adam and Eve are also kepuros, like the gardener that Mary mistakes Jesus for. And so you might think, well, that's an interesting use of that creation imagery that we've been talking about, and you'd be right about that. But one thing that I've noticed about the Gospel of John is that when John wants his reader to notice something, John doesn't just mention it once. He'll work in a reference to it two or three times to make sure his reader doesn't miss the point he's trying to make. So while John tells us here in chapter 20 that Mary thinks Jesus is the gardener, the kepuros, he's already told us in chapter 18 that Jesus and his disciples go to a garden, a kepos, where Jesus is arrested. And then after the crucifixion in chapter 19, Joseph and Nicodemus take Jesus' body and put it in the tomb. And John describes that situation like this, beginning with verse 41 of chapter 19. Now listen closely to this. Now there was a garden, a kepos, in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden, that's twice now John has used the word garden in this sentence. In the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, what did John just tell us? After he was crucified, Jesus was placed in a garden, in a tomb where no one had been laid before on the day of preparation. Now, you'll remember the day of preparation is the day before the Sabbath. So Jesus is the first person, no one's been there before, the first person to be placed in that garden on the day before the Sabbath. Now, remember when God created humanity and placed them in the garden where no one had been before to keep it, the day before the Sabbath? When John tells us that Mary mistakes Jesus for the gardener, the keeper of the garden, he is telling us more than just that. John could hardly be more obvious in his reference to creation here. The implication is clear. The crucifixion and resurrection are the new creation. Things have been made new, and Jesus is the new Adam. Not the Adam who brought death into the world, but the Adam who brings life. Not the Adam who was fallen, but the Adam who has risen. Not the Adam who came from the earth, but the Adam who came from heaven. Not the Adam who was created, but the Adam through whom all things were created. Not the Adam who was perishable, but the Adam who is imperishable. Not the Adam sown in dishonor, but the Adam raised in glory. Not the Adam to whom life was given, but the Adam who gives life. Not the Adam in whom all die, but the Adam in whom all will be made alive. Not the Adam who considered equality with God a thing to be grasped, but the Adam who didn't, who emptied himself even to death on a cross, and who is therefore exalted and given a name above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. A new Adam, a new creation. I'm not careful, I might start preaching here. If you want to read more about all that, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul has a lot to say about it. Let's return to our scripture. Now, Jesus has asked Mary, just as the angels have, "Woman, why are you weeping?" But even after hearing his voice, Mary still doesn't recognize him and says to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I'll take him away." Then something happens. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. When Jesus calls her name, Mary recognizes Jesus. Mary knows her teacher, her rabbi. Mary realizes who Jesus is and begins to understand what has happened. She begins to see that the empty tomb she thought meant the situation that was bad enough and getting worse was in fact unimaginably good. When Jesus calls her name and she responds, her situation is transformed, reborn, made new. The same is true for us this Easter morning. When Jesus calls your name and you respond, things become clear. Situations are made new. We pass from darkness into light, from despair into hope, from death into life, from bondage into freedom, from slavery into liberty, from guilt to forgiveness, from grief into joy. And at that moment, the question that both Jesus and the angels ask Mary begins to make sense. Mary, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? Don't you know? Don't you see? Don't you understand? Don't you recognize who is standing in front of you? He's none other than the new Adam, none other than the Lamb who was slain. Oh, Mary, don't you weep. Don't mourn. Oh, Mary, don't you weep, don't mourn. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh, Mary, don't weep. Those words are from an African-American spiritual, a folk song that enslaved people used to sing on the plantations where they were used and abused as forced labor. And that song gave voice to their longing for liberation, their longing for freedom from bondage. They're longing for a promised land, for a new creation where things were different. And even though they had limited access to the Holy Scriptures, only what little bit their oppressors would mete out to them, those portions that would justify their continued servitude, I believe that the Holy Spirit was working. I believe that as he always does, Jesus was calling the names of the grieving and the sorrowful and the poor and the desperate and the oppressed, and they understood the way that the crucifixion and resurrection and the exodus and the creation told a story of freedom. And they looked to the one who had become a slave, who was condemned and mistreated and crucified and dead and buried, but was lifted up, the new Adam, the Lamb who was slain. And all at once we hear the story of Miriam by the Red Sea and of Lazarus' sister Mary and of Mary Magdalene at the tomb with Jesus. Oh, Mary, don't you weep. Pharaoh's army got drowned. After Mary recognizes Jesus, he tells her not to touch him because he has yet to ascend to the Father. And Mary goes and tells the other disciples that she has seen the Lord. But then, when evening comes, when darkness begins to fall, like their ancestors in Egypt, the disciples have locked the door of the house where they're gathered because they are afraid of who might come in. And that's when Jesus descends from heaven and stands with them in their midst. Unlike the destroyer that struck down the firstborn sons at that first Passover, Jesus passes through that locked door and brings not death and sorrow, but peace and life. The Passover Lamb, who has been slain from the foundations of the world, from the beginning, from creation, stands with them. The enemy has been defeated. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Today is the anniversary of the assassination, the martyrdom of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, who was gunned down in Memphis, Tennessee, on the balcony of the Lorraine Motel. A lot of folks saw that image in 1968 and thought a bad situation had just gotten a whole lot worse, that things were just going to be the way they were. Maybe they were just going to have to keep on living with inequality and injustice. Maybe freedom was too much to hope for. Maybe things were hopeless. That's what Mary thought too when she saw that empty tomb. But then she saw Jesus, and then he called her name. Oh, Mary, don't you weep, don't you mourn. As I've been studying the scriptures this week and preparing for this sermon, the words of that song have been echoing in my mind, and we'll hear them sung in just a moment. The words of this spiritual that was born in the horrors of slavery a couple of centuries ago, that continued through the voices of sharecroppers and field hands and made its way into churches and homes and into the larger society and was carried by folk singers all around the world into streets filled with demonstrators during the civil rights movement of the 1960s and on into the 21st century because of the way that it combines faith in the resurrection, oh Mary, don't you weep, with the stories of creation. God made man and he made him out of clay, put him on earth, but not to stay. And the Exodus, Moses stood by the Red Sea shore, smote the water with a 2x4, and others like the assurance of salvation. Old Mr. Satan, he got mad, missed that soul that he thought he had, and even apocalyptic judgment. One of these nights, about 12 o'clock, this old world is going to rock. God gave Noah the rainbow sign, no more water, but fire next time. And this spiritual combines all those stories into an inspiring call to hope. Brothers and sisters, don't you cry. There'll be better times by and by. That's a call to see things as they are in God's kingdom, not according to the standards and the opinions and the interpretations of this world. It's a call to realize what the empty tomb really means, like Mary does when Jesus calls her name. And Jesus is calling each one of us this Easter morning, calling to us as he did Mary to go and tell that we have seen the Lord, that he called us by name, that he has risen. That's a call that transforms situation. That's a call that turns grief into joy and bondage into freedom. It's a call to embrace the victory that the cross and resurrection have won. It's a call to proclaim that death is not the victor. It's a call to say, oh, death, where is thy sting? The enemy has been defeated. Oh, Mary, don't you weep. Pharaoh's army got drowned.
God made man and he made him out of clay, put him on earth but not to stay.
Pharaoh's army got down dead. Oh, Mary, don't you weep. Oh, Mary, don't you weep, don't you mourn. Oh, Mary, don't you weep, don't you mourn. Pharaoh's army got drowned dead.
I done told you once, I done told you twice. You can't get to heaven with a sweetheart and a wife.
Pharaoh's army got drowned dead. Oh, Mary, don't weep. Oh, Mary, don't you weep, don't you mourn. Oh, Mary, don't you weep, don't you mourn. Pharaoh's army got drowned dead. Oh, Mary, don't weep.
These southern folk songs, whether the old ballads or the spirituals, have got some in them that seem to cross borders and they can jump oceans. And this song, which says simply, oh Mary, don't you weep because Pharaoh's army got drowned, in other words, right now some of these pharaohs may get drowned too.
Oh Mary, don't you weep, don't you mourn. Oh Mary, don't you weep, don't you mourn. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh Mary, don't you weep. If I could, I surely would stand on the rock where Moses stood.
Pharaoh's army got drowned.
Oh Mary, don't you weep. Oh Mary,
oh Mary, don't you weep, don't you mourn. Oh Mary, don't you weep, don't you mourn.
Our
program is called the Rainbow Quest, because we're saying that all the people in the world is like a rainbow. God gave Noah the rainbow sign. No more water, fire next time.
Pharaoh's army got grounded.
Oh, Mary, don't you weep.
Oh, Mary, don't you weep, don't you, Mom. Oh, Mary, don't you weep, don't you, Mom. Pharaoh's army got grounded. Oh, Mary, don't you weep.
Should we come on? Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh. No more water but fire next time. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh, Mary, don't you weep.
Oh, Mary, don't you weep no more. Oh, Mary, don't you weep no more. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh, Mary, don't you weep.
May the light of Jesus shine continually to drive away all darkness. May Christ, the bright morning star who knows no setting, find his light ever burning in our hearts. He who gives his light to all creation and who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Soul. Father, Son, and Soul.